Tim's already kind of alluded to what we're going to talk about today, so I'm going to ask you this question. It's a little different than what Tim said, but it's similar and related. Have you ever felt like giving up? Okay, I'm sure, Tim, when you were sitting in that airport and they said no, and you realized it was final, that you weren't going to make your flight, at some point you had to stop. You had to give up and say, I guess I'm not getting on that flight. Have you ever felt like that? Anyone here? You ever feel like it's too hard, or it's too late, or it's just too much work? I mean, we all know the value of persistence and about never give up. I mean, I think there's a football game or something on tonight. Yeah, I think it's called the Super Bowl. Those people that are playing in that game tonight, they know the value of never giving up, right? You can probably all think of games where you watch where you thought the game was over at halftime and then the other team comes back to turn it around and win because they didn't give up. You know, even the Patriots who are playing in the Super Bowl, was it the Jaguars they were playing? And they were down 20-10 in the fourth quarter. That's a lot. That's a lot of points to make up. And yet they came back to win the game 23-20 because they didn't give up. We know we shouldn't give up. We know there's always hope. We know there's always a chance to get things back where we want them to be. But that's not what I want to talk about today. What I want to ask you is, do you ever feel like giving up because you think it's too late? It's hopeless. There's nothing you can do. I'm not talking about sports here. I'm not talking about things that we have time. I'm talking about, I guess maybe what I'm talking about is relationships. Have you ever been in a relationship where that relationship got damaged? Maybe you damaged it. Maybe the other person did. And there was harm done to that relationship. And it was such a great harm that you felt like, that's it. That relationship is over. There is no hope of ever repairing the harm that was done in that relationship. Things were just too far gone. Impossible to recover. Have you ever been there? Where you just feel like things are just so bad. We might as well just accept the reality of our new situation and carry on with this new life without that person because it's never going to get any better. You remember we've been working through the book of Acts. I know we took a week off last week. But remember what we were talking about 2 weeks ago? And I'll refresh your memory. Peter is in the temple courts and he's talking to the Israelites. You remember what he just told them in Acts chapter 3? He's told them, you blew it. You killed the Messiah that you've been waiting for this whole time, all your lives. Years and years and hundreds, like generations of Jews had been waiting for the Messiah, and you killed him. That's what Peter's just told them in Acts chapter 3. Can you imagine how they were feeling? Those who believed what Peter was saying and accepted and realized as he explained the scriptures and the Old Testament prophecies, as they started to realize Jesus was really the Son of God. He was the Messiah. Can you imagine their next thought must have been, uh-oh, what did we do? I imagine that's how they're feeling as Peter has just reminded them of the damage they have caused to their relationship with God. I imagine many of them were thinking, this relationship with God that we had has been destroyed beyond repair because we killed the Messiah. Well, let's pick up the story. Still in chapter 3 of Acts, starting at verse 17, look and see what Peter says next. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there, or your phone or your tablet, whatever you... The words will be up here on the screen as well. But I encourage you to follow along, because this is not just something I thought of. This is the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to speak to you this morning as we study it together. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 17 through to verse 26, says this, "Now, fellow Israelites," this is Peter speaking, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it teaches us. I pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be active in our hearts and in our minds. This would not just be a history lesson. This would not just be a story. That we would accept this as the word of God as you speak to us today. And Lord, I don't know where everyone is at today, but you do. You know our innermost thoughts, our greatest need. So Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would meet us where we are today. Amen. So Peter continues on with his talk, his sermon, whatever you want to call it. He says, "Now fellow Israelites," he refers to them as brothers. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Peter's tone changes here. He takes a much more conciliatory tone, right, than before. Remember earlier, if you look back at 13 to 15, where he's telling them that you killed Jesus Christ. Now he's telling them, you acted in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. He's echoing the words, the very words of Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said on the cross as he was dying? In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They acted in ignorance. Even Paul confirms that thought, that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Where he says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They didn't know what they were doing. They acted in ignorance. But then Peter carries on. He says, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." That first word there, "but." Anytime you see that word "but" and then the word "God" close to it, that is a sign of hope. That is a sign of we're about to hear about God's grace and his mercy and about the fact that God had a different plan. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold. Jesus' suffering was the fulfillment of prophecy. It had to happen. Isaiah 53, verse 7. You probably know these verses well. "He was oppressed," speaking of the Messiah, "he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished." Jesus suffering on the cross was the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus himself talked about this. Remember, after he was risen from the dead and he was walking along with those two people on the road to Emmaus that didn't recognize him for who he was? This is Luke chapter 24, verses 26 and 27. He says to them, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." It's such a hard concept for me to wrap my head around. God used the evil actions of the Jewish leaders and people and the Romans and everyone else involved in the crucifixion of Jesus to fulfill prophecy from long ago that said the Messiah would have to suffer. Reminds me of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Back in Genesis chapter 50, when his brothers come to him and they're all scared. Oh no, my goodness, what is our brother going to do to us now that he's the ruler of Egypt? And Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That's just a little picture of what Jesus was going to do later. God used the actions of evil people to allow his son to fulfill what had to be done. I always find it amazing that Jesus died to save the very people who killed him. You realize that? Jesus died to save the very people who put him on that cross. This is a little aside. This is not my main point of my sermon or anything, but I just want to challenge you. Whenever you run into a situation where you think, "God, why are you doing this? Like, what? How can this catastrophe or this tragedy or this, how can that be part of your will?" Remember that God allowed his own son to be tortured and murdered in order to save the world from sin. Who knows what he might be doing through the events that we see that we don't understand? Anyways, I'll leave that with you to think about. Peter goes on and he says, "Repent." Verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." Repent. We talked about that word before, right? Repent means to change your mind, to change your thinking about something, to turn from you were going this way and we're going to repent and we're going to go this way. Repent and turn to God. Turn away from your sin and the direction you're going and turn and follow God. We repent because we're sorry for what we've done. It comes out of a sorrow for sin. And the result of that repentance is a life transformed by God as we turn to God and follow him. Peter says, "Repent and turn to God," and then he gives them three promises. Do you see them there? He says, we focus on this first one a lot, right? Repent and your sins will be wiped out. Or your translation might say blotted out. Is this that term? It refers to when they've used real ink, you know, on paper. If they made a mistake, they'd take a blotter and they would soak up the ink and remove it from the page. It's like it had never been there. It's gone. That's what he's talking about. When he says, your sin will be wiped out, will be forgiven as if it never happened. That's the first promise. The second thing he says is that you'll receive times of refreshing from God. Who doesn't want to be refreshed? I mean, we're tired, we're overworked, the pressures of life are coming on. Can you imagine the Jews of that day? They were under the oppression of the Romans ruling them, and they longed to be refreshed by God. And then the third promise, so that God would send the Messiah, even Jesus. And he explains that Jesus is in heaven now for a time. He has to be there until God restores everything. And then he's going to send Jesus back to the earth again. Now, these promises, you may think they're just for the Jews, but no. I think they were for then and they're for now, but they're also for the future. This is one of those promises that are, it's a then and now promise. Okay, sins forgiven, wiped out. That's an immediate thing. When people repent, their sins are wiped out immediately, but it's also for the future. You don't have to keep repenting over and over and over again. I mean, it's good to repent of your sins and confess your sins. The Bible tells us that. But when we turn to God and accept the sacrifice of Jesus, we only have to do that once. Our sins are forgiven then and now and forever into the future. Refreshing from God. That second promise is speaking about the fact that God wants to help us, to help. Peter's talking to the Jews to help them, to give them times of rest and refreshment. God said, "Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, give you refreshment." That was for then and now, but it's also for the future. He's talking about when Christ returns to reign for 1,000 years over the earth, there will be a time of refreshing for God's people. And then, of course, it says that God will send Jesus. That's for now. Jesus is here with us right now. Jesus was with the first apostles through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's with us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He walks with us daily for those that know him. But he's also speaking about the future when Jesus will return to rule and reign over the whole earth. You know, it's part of our fourfold gospel. Christ is our coming King. Jesus Christ is going to come and rule and reign for 1,000 years over the earth. These promises that Peter gives them were for then, and he's also speaking to the future. And he carries on and talks about Moses, verse 22, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.'" Back we go to the Old Testament. Peter, remember, he knows he's speaking to the Jews. They respect and believe that the Old Testament was God's word. So he continues to show them how Jesus is prophesied about in the Old Testament. Even in Moses, here he's talking about Moses, what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and this is in verse 15, 18, and 19. He talks about how God is going to send a prophet like me. He's referring to Jesus, to the Messiah, to a Savior. Moses was, he says, like me. Well, Moses was a Savior, right? Moses went down into Egypt and helped. Well, I mean, he was God's instrument to take the people of Israel out and to save them. Just as Jesus came down to us as our Savior to save the whole world. From his own people, Jesus was from the line of David. He was a Jew. And we often forget that Jesus was a Jew, don't we? But he was from their own people. Then Moses said that you must listen to everything he tells you, otherwise you risk being cut off from your own people. He's telling the Jews, you are in danger. If you don't listen and obey, you are in danger of losing the covenant relationship you have with God. Those covenant blessings that were promised to all of Israel, to the nation of Israel, they're in danger of being cut off from that. Verse 24 goes on, "Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.'" Again, Peter's reminding them that everything that has happened and is happening then was all because of what had been prophesied. He reminds them they were heirs of the covenant of God. They knew that. They need to be reminded. They were very proud of the fact that they were sons of Abraham and they were God's chosen people and they would receive God's blessing. But notice what the blessing says. Abraham was promised that through his offspring or his seed, your translation might say seed, all peoples on earth would be blessed. That comes from Genesis chapter 22, 18. It's also in 26, 4. Very important you understand something about that promise. That word offspring or seed, depending on how it's in your translation, is singular. It's not talking about all of Abraham's offspring. It's talking about one particular offspring, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham by whom all peoples on earth would be blessed. Now, where do I get that from? You might be wondering. Well, first of all, I guess if you look up, I don't read Greek, but the Greek scholars tell me that's a singular word. So it's talking about an individual, not a group of people. But look at what Paul says in Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16 confirms this, where Paul says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and for his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ." The blessings promised to the nation of Israel were to come to them through one person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Then Peter finishes up this passage with verse 26. When God raised up his servant, remember that term servant, the servant of God, was a way to refer to the Messiah, Jesus. He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. He was sent to you first, to Israel first. We know that Jesus came to the Jews first. He also came to the Greeks. We're going to get into that a little bit later in Acts. But as promised by Abraham, to turn each of them individually. This is a shift for the Israelites. You see, up until this, well, not exactly this point, but in history, the nation of Israel had always been blessed as a people, as a nation. They were God's chosen people. They were either all blessed together or they were all punished together, depending on where they were standing with God, whether they were obeying or not. But it always happened to them as a people. But now Peter is saying, this is an individual matter. You see that? By turning each of you from your wicked ways. It's no longer a corporate blessing poured out to an entire nation, but an individual blessing that each must receive based on their belief in the name of Jesus. And look what the blessing is. To be turned from their wicked ways. The blessing is to be turned from sin. That's not what we usually think about when we think of blessing, right? When we say, God bless us, we mean God approve of what we're doing. Or make us prosperous. Help us to be financially stable or to be healthy. Now, this is saying that the blessing Peter's talking about is that we would be turned from our wicked ways. We would be turned from sin. That is probably the greatest blessing. Do you know that? I mean, think about sin. Sin is not just an affront to God. It's not just, oh, yeah, when I sin, I displease God. Sin hurts us. The consequences of sin are huge. Even if we're forgiven of our sin, we often still have to pay the consequences for what we did. And for God to say that He is going to bless us through Jesus by turning us from sin, that is an amazing blessing. the greatest blessing we could have, to be turned from sin and to no longer have to suffer the consequences of our wicked actions. And notice Peter brings us right back to where we started. Repentance. Right? As we are turned from sin, because we repent, we are turned from sin and we restore our relationship with God. Repent and turn to God, Peter said in verse 19, and we're right back there now. As God turns us from our wicked ways and our relationship with Him is restored. Now, all of this is fascinating. I love studying this stuff and trying to figure out what it all means and what was Peter talking about and what did that mean to the Jews. You know, understanding Jesus' death on the cross and how that all worked as part of God's plan. How could God allow His Son to suffer like that for us? And just delving into that and seeing how the entire Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, we see that it's all pointing us to Jesus. But what from this can you take and apply to your life today? I mean, it's not just an event in history. It's not just a good story. It's not a history lesson. What can we take from this today and change something in us right now? I think I want what God laid on my heart this week is not just what I think. I want you to know that no one is ever too far gone or too far from God. If you are sitting here today and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior or you've wandered away from Him, I'm telling you right now, you can never be too far from God. It is never too late until the day that we die. But for now, well, we're all alive. I think we're all alive here today. I haven't seen anyone dozing off yet. You are never too far from God. It's impossible. I want you to know that if you're maybe you're saying, well, I'm a believer already. I know I'm not too far from God. God's right here. He lives in my heart. I get it. I want you to know that there is not a single member of your family that is too far from God. There's not a son or a daughter or a mother or a father or an aunt or an uncle or a distant cousin. No one that you know from your family, those people that you pray about regularly, those people that you wish would come back from God, they seem so far away from God. I'm telling you today, no one is too far from God. What about your neighbor? You know that neighbor that you see in you. You see the way they live, where their priorities are, and you think, certainly they could be too far from God. Nope. No one is ever too far from God. What about that coworker or that boss? You know, they lie and they cheat and they steal from the company, and certainly they could be too far from God, right? Nope. No one is too far from God. Maybe you're a student and you look at the students around you and the lives that they lead and where their worldview is just all messed up and they don't even know who God is. They're not too far from God either. You might think they are. I'm sure you can think of someone right now that you know personally. I'm not talking about thinking about Adolf Hitler or something like that, but even he wasn't too far from God. He had the opportunity to accept Christ too. But there are people you know, and I'm sure you can think of them right now in your mind that you think, certainly that person, I know them. There's no way God could save them. I want you to remember this. If God could offer forgiveness and blessing, not just forgiveness, but blessing to the people who killed His Son, He can forgive anyone. I mean, can you think of a worse sin that anyone could commit against God Almighty than to kill his son? I can't. And yet God, we just read about it in Peter, offers forgiveness to the very people who killed his son. If he can do that, he can forgive anyone. So don't give up. Don't ever give up and go, it's hopeless. Don't give up on yourself. You are never so far from God that he will not welcome you back. Don't give up on your family or your friends or your co-workers or your fellow students. No one is so far from God. Keep praying for them. Don't give up. Keep sharing the Word of God with them and sharing Jesus with them and building that relationship with them so that you have the opportunity to speak into their lives about Jesus. Don't give up. Keep loving them. Sometimes that's the hardest one. When we see evil, it's easy to condemn them. It's hard to love them. But God asks us to love them in the name of Jesus. If God could love us, because we've been talking about the Jews who killed Christ, but really we are responsible for his death on the cross, aren't we? Every one of us, because of our sin, because of the broken relationship we had with God, our sin put Jesus on the cross. And he died to save the very people who put him there. So don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. I've heard parents say, so often, oh, it's too late for me, but I want my kids to go to church and Sunday school and learn about God. You heard that before? It's not too late. I mean, I'm glad they're sending their kids, giving them a chance, but it's not too late for anyone. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you've said, who you've hurt. God is waiting to offer forgiveness if we just repent. So don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on the people you know, the people that you pray for and you share with. Keep going. No one is ever too far from God. See, Jesus gave his life willingly. The Father sent him. The Father, God, gave his Son willingly. And then Jesus willingly gave his life on the cross for us. Not just to fulfill prophecy. That was important too. He did it to pay the penalty for our sins. Every single one of us, every single person we know, every single person you can think of, any person who's ever lived, God paid the penalty for their sin. He bled. He died on the cross. For us. We're going to remember that this morning as we celebrate the Lord's table. We take communion together. We invite the elders to come forward as we talk about this a little bit. But I want you to understand, we're going to take a little piece of bread that represents the body of Christ. And as we take that body of Christ and we eat it, we do that to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. He died for us. Every one of us. And then we're going to take a little cup with some juice in it that represents the blood of Christ. And we're going to drink that together to remember that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for each and every one of us. So we're going to remember that today. If you're visiting with us, You are welcome to join us in this. This is not just for members of Risen Road Alliance Church. This is for people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you've done that, we invite you to join with us in communion today. The elders are going to come and we're going to pass out the elements. Invite you to hold on to them together, and then we're going to all partake at the same time in unity. That's why we call it communion. It's about community. Acknowledging that as a church, we believe in Jesus. And we remember him today and what he did for us on the cross. I'm going to invite Gordon to come and give thanks.